In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. What I'm getting from that, at least, is this. In order to become a man, it requires giving up childish things, but I cannot become that man until I do the other thing. And the things that I need to give up are the childlike habits, the immature thinking, improper reactions, selfish love, and the path of least resistance. I need to give up those things. And when Paul says that I did away with those things, it doesn't mean that they automatically disappeared. It implies there a conscious decision to grow beyond those things for a higher goal. In other words, it's not in a passive tense, like, well, they were put away, but an active one. I deliberately did this, a choice that was made there. It's the same Greek word we find in, say, 1 Corinthians 6:13, where God says through Paul, food is for the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. They're not going to just passively go away or mysteriously go away. God's going to deliberately put an end to those things, to those needs. So there's an intentional removal of the things that keeps Paul from being that man so that he can cease to be a child and become the man that God wants him to be. My whole point with that is that in pursuit of spiritual maturity and that spiritual mindedness that we want and that selfless love, it's something that you have to choose. And not only to love, not just choosing to love, but also choosing what stands in the way of that love. Choosing to put away what makes you a non-loving person, if you can say it that way, okay? And that non-loving behavior that accompanies that. So you can't claim to be mature or even maturing if you're still refusing to put away those things or pursue the higher goal, which is in line with what we talked about this morning. Now I'd like to draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul starts talking about this maturity in a bigger context. He's talking about the church as a whole, but there's certainly individual application as well. Ephesians 4, verse 13. He talks about attaining to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children. And that's really where I want to end for now there. We're no longer to be children. We start out as children physically. We start out as children spiritually, but we're no longer to be children. In other words, we're not supposed to stay there. We're not supposed to camp there. And he's speaking of the group, the whole church, as well as individual believers. And we're supposed to become a man. And that man, if you're a woman, don't think that we're slighting you whatsoever. This is not a gender issue. It's a maturity issue. He's really talking about an adult here, as opposed to a child. That's really the emphasis there. So God has given us the tools, the resources, in order for us to grow into a mature man, into a spiritually mature adult. And what that means then is that that is the expectation. And if that is the expectation and I refuse to pursue that, well, then I'm refusing what God intends for me to be. And I don't want to do that, not only because it defies God, but also because it works against me. So this lesson is not about seeking blame, and it's not about pointing out discrepancies. It's really learning what God expects of us and then how we can achieve that. Okay? Such is our introduction. Now let's get into it. There's a difference between growing into a man and a mature man. Anyone can grow older physically. In fact, you're doing it right now, okay? Whether you like it or not, it's happening. Even if you don't think about it, it's still happening. And even with a secular-minded perspective, you could still gain wisdom and clarity and a measure of maturity and perspective that comes with age. We sometimes call that horse sense or street smarts or something like that. That doesn't mean you're spiritually mature. It more refers to the idea that you're learning how to play the game a little bit better. You kind of know the rules a little bit more. You know what, you understand the system and how to work the system. That's really what that refers to. You know how to get along in the world, but it doesn't mean that you're mature to God, because spiritual maturity doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come physically. And the reason for that is because it's not natural and it's not physical. It's not of this world. What I mean by that is not that we literally ascend beyond ourselves, but it does mean that the the power or the transformation that occurs within us is not something that we acquire or obtain on our own. It comes from God. It is God who makes us mature, but it's we who choose to be that mature person. And that's what I was talking about this morning. We're not saying that you save yourself, but you most certainly have to make the decision to be saved. And in the same way, in a very similar manner, it's not that you become mature and then present yourself to God and say, well, here I am, I've matured. It's that you go to God and say, I want to be mature, and I'm willing to do whatever you need me to do in order to reach that goal. Amen. And then God brings you to that maturity. Well, take God out of the picture, and you're just like everyone else. You're just learning street smarts and horse sense, right? And you can't get to heaven on street smarts and horse sense, if you want to look at it that way, all right? And so let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and see something else that Paul says about, in essence, maturity of both positively and negatively in that sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, really a man of this world, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Paul is saying the same thing we just said. We can't boast about our spiritual knowledge and wisdom because we're not the source of that spiritual knowledge and that spiritual wisdom. He goes on to say in verse 16 here, he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Well, where did you get that mind of Christ from, if indeed you have it? You didn't get it from yourself. You got it from Christ. If you're having the mind of Christ, well, then you receive that knowledge or that maturity from someone outside of yourself, someone higher than yourself, someone beyond yourself. So the source of that knowledge, maturity, and boasting is in Christ where it should be, and that's exactly what Paul says. In fact, if you back up into chapter 1, the very end of the chapter, he says, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord, because that's the only source of our boasting. We don't have anything to boast about ourselves. We're not great people because we became Christians. We're only great in God's sight when we do what Christians are supposed to do in humility and in service. That's what makes us great. But even then, we're not great to the world. We're only great to God, okay? So it's just a matter of perspective that we're talking about here. So growing into this mature man is not something that's going to happen automatically or accidentally, and it certainly doesn't happen overnight. It takes time, and it takes discipline. And that's something that a lot of people don't want to invest in themselves right now, if you've noticed that. The world is all about immediate gratification and trying to live for the moment, and I want it here and now, and I want it as fast as possible. You know, these things like investment and taking time and disciplining your character and things that really require a long haul of commitment are very unpopular today. Perhaps you've noticed that. You might have even seen that in yourself because we're being conditioned by that mindset. So we have to resist that. If you think about Luke chapter 52, verse 51 and 52, it says there about Jesus how he submitted to his parents and he grew in wisdom and stature before God and before men. You realize that he began as a child and he developed as a teenager. He blossomed as a young man. He grew into a mature man. What I'm getting at there is he never stayed in one phase or one mindset or one stage forever, but he moved on through his life until he became that complete man that he needed to be. What that does then is it sets a precedent or a parallel or a template for our own selves, spiritually speaking. Okay, we are born of God. Not born of flesh and blood, but born of God by the will of God. We're told that in John 1, verse 12 and 13. And then we submit to our Heavenly Father as spiritual children, as Jesus did for his physical parentage there. And then we begin weak and immature, but we gain strength, we gain wisdom, we gain maturity, we gain experience until we become ultimately that mature person that God wants us to be. And we don't sit there and camp in one stage or one phase or one mindset forever, but we do go through it. And we have to give other people time to go through that as well. Okay, even if we've reached that point of maturity, if indeed that's happened, we still need to realize that everyone comes through those phases on their own. But we also understand that those are phases and not career moves, right? Those are things that we go through. They're not things that we become. We don't become a child or a weak. We don't become immature and then decide to stay there for a long period of time because it seems comfortable and convenient for us. Although some people do that, but it's not very effective. So just as Jesus did not stumble into adulthood or manhood or maturity, so we don't stumble into it either. And just as he made deliberate, conscious, and purposeful effort toward that maturity, we have to do that as well for our maturity. I'm not talking about physical here. I'm talking about spiritual maturity in this case. Just as he found favor with God, so we will find favor with God if indeed we grow into the mature man that God wants us to be. Doesn't that make sense? This is all very logical and practical. So growing in or growing like Christ, we could say, is really growing into Christ. We're growing like Christ did, but in the process, we're also growing into him. And if he is our head and we are the body, then that means that we are growing upward. We're ascending upward in our growth, which means we're improving. We're not getting worse. We're always getting better. I don't mean getting better like we're getting more and more perfect and therefore less and less of this world. We're still stuck here in this world, but it does mean that we are perfecting what we're doing and that we are perfecting who we are and our mission here and in carrying that out. So we're not going to reach absolute perfection in this life. That's not really what he's asking of us, but it is true that he wants us to strive for that perfection. And just as we are all sons of God through faith, as Paul says in Galatians 3:26, so we all must grow toward God. And we're told there in Ephesians 5, verse 1, be imitators of God and as beloved children. And you think about that. We're striving to adopt his thinking, his virtue. We're choosing to accept his characteristics. And that means that you have to love what God loves. It also means you have to hate what God hates. It means you need to become more and more like God, increasingly over time. And that's what maturity is all about, spiritual maturity. And someone says, yeah, it's taken me a while, you know, 10, 20, 30 years. I realize it takes a while. I understand that. I get that. But it's also something that you have to pursue consciously and deliberately. Like, it's not like, well, I've been going to church for 10 or 20 or 30 years, and hopefully there's some maturity that's kicked in the process. Wrong thinking, okay? Going to church, if we can characterize it like that, is not the answer to the problem. The answer or the solution is found in the decision-making process, what we talked about this morning, in changing your mind and changing your heart toward that end. So we who are in Christ are to be pursuing this same objective. In other words, we're not all growing into a different direction. We're all growing into the head. Which is really neat if you think about it, because now since we all have the same perspective, the same objective, the same goal in mind, therefore we can help one another reach it. It's not like I try to help you, build your rocket or your spaceship, and I'm building mine, and we're all trying to leave this earth in a different vehicle or a different direction. It's we're all working on the same thing, and we're all going in the same direction. And that's how it should be. It's certainly how God presents it. So we're on the same road to the same Father, but we're not all at the same level. And that's okay. We don't all have the same intelligence, the same learning abilities, the same experiences. And that's okay. We're not all wired the same. And honestly, that's okay. Even though it makes for struggles sometimes between you and I when we are wired very differently, all right? Nonetheless, it is still okay. But there is a difference between a poor Christian and an inexperienced one. And by poor, I don't mean economically poor. I mean simply one who is poor in quality. Because the one who is poor in quality deliberately ignores his spiritual maturity or the process of it. He is being negligent, and he is failing to do what is expected of him. That's what makes him poor in quality. The inexperienced Christian implies that he's not yet had the opportunities to be well-trained or well-exercised. So in one case, you have a deliberate decision to be poor. In the other case, you simply have a person who has not yet had opportunity to grow. These are two very different people, and we shouldn't mix them up. And all of us are inexperienced to begin with. We're just all there, okay? But some of us may turn out to be poor Christians because we chose to be there. It's not something imposed upon you. It's not a birth defect. It's not genetic. It's because you chose to be there. And as an point of optimism here, I might say that if you have chosen that route, then you could choose to get out of that too. You can start on the road to maturity even now, okay? Here's an example. Imagine a teenager who is learning how to drive, and they're making a good lane change, or they're merging onto the freeway on one given time, or they're doing a single parallel parking maneuver there. And they think that because they're doing those things that they are a good driver. And really what it comes down to is, well, you're not a good driver so much as you just did a couple of good things there. You made a good lane change, you did a good merge, and you did a good parking job. That's great. But experience means that you know how to do that over and over and over again effectively and efficiently. All right. So you haven't proven yet that you're experienced, but you have proven that you're capable of doing that. But you just haven't had the chance to show that. So one refers to a specific incident. The other refers to a learned lifestyle, a trained habit. And that can manifest good, good driving skills and still be an inexperienced driver. What I'm getting at here is that sometimes we see younger Christians, and I'm talking younger in the faith, not young in age, those who have just become Christians, and they manifest, in essence, good driving skills. Okay? They do some good things, and we praise them for that. There's no reason why we shouldn't, because they're doing well. But at the same time, we recognize that just because they've done well in a few things doesn't mean that they're going to do well consistently, because we haven't seen that doing well over time. Whereas with an experienced Christian, one who is truly mature, we see that doing well over an extended period of time as a habitual lifestyle, a chosen behavior. And that's the difference we're talking about here. Both people doing well, one doing it incidentally, one doing it over time and as a matter of lifestyle. Okay? So my whole point with that is you can't fault a person for being unlearned or immature or inexperienced if they are a child in the faith, if they just haven't had a chance yet to prove themselves. You can't fault them for that, nor should we. But if a person chooses to remain that way, despite the opportunity to remain or to become otherwise, well, then that's unacceptable. As we said before, being weak is a phase. It cannot become a career that we choose. And some have good skills and good work and good effort, and this by itself doesn't mean that they have grown into a mature man, but it does mean that they are working toward it. We need to keep practicing those skills and those works and those efforts. We need to keep exercising them and allowing them to increase. And one of the ways that you do that is through prayer, study, and fellowship, as I've talked about many times. I would like to add to that, because prayer, study, and fellowship are tools that God gives to us in order to mature. But the signs of that maturity, the indications of that maturity, are three other things, and that's called faith and service and obedience. So if you're practicing prayer, study, and fellowship, that's great. But what that leads to, hopefully, ideally, is faith and service and obedience. So you've got tools, and now you've got objective. You know how to get there. You just need to start doing it. And I'm not saying you personally are not doing that. I just mean you generically, the editorial you, right? All of us, we need to be pursuing that. So that comes to the question of how do we describe or define this mature man? What characteristics, what behaviors, what attributes would that include? What ought to be missing? We could even ask it that way. Well, if God had not told us what spiritual maturity looked like, well, then it would be a very subjective determination. You say, well, this is what I think, and I say, well, this is what I think, and then someone else says, well, this is what I think, and everybody's opinion is just as good as someone else's because we have no standard. But that is just not the case. Think about it. It's just like saying, well, what makes a great movie? Well, if we don't have a standard, we're going to come up with, you know, however many people are here, different opinions about what makes a great movie, or what makes a great pie, or what makes a great song, or, you know, what makes a great cup of coffee. Actually, that's not subjective. There are only certain things that makes a great cup of coffee, okay? There's some things that do not make a great cup of coffee, like coffee that's not coffee. Anyway, I'm just going off on a rabbit trail when I say that. But I think some of you know what I'm talking about, okay? So God has defined what it takes. And you see on the screen here, in order to be a mature man or define what a mature man is, we need someone with authority to make that decision. We need a fixed and objective standard, something that is outside of each one of us. And we also need a purpose or a goal for that maturity. We need to know why we're doing this. We can't just say, well, I'm being mature or I'm pursuing maturity. And someone says, why? And you say, I don't know. That's just not good enough. We need to have an objective in mind. So that's what brings us to Ephesians, back to Ephesians chapter 4, where we'll spend the rest of our study this evening here. And just going through very briefly what Paul has talked about there in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 12, he says that a spiritually mature man is one who is equipped for work of service. Not church service, although it may involve that, but really what he's talking about is service worship. Discipleship is really what he's getting at, and he's equipped for that. There are many Christians, especially today more than ever, I believe, who are not interested in serving others or being servants, but are interested in being served. And we are being conditioned by the world to think that way, and that's what people expect of churches. If you go to your typical denominational or even so-called undenominational church, that is just kind of doing its own thing, you're going to find that people who come there typically, and we're talking about visitor status, they are looking for a church that will serve their needs, that will cater to their lifestyle. Not a church that will help them transform into something more than what they are, but rather a church that will wrap their arms around them as they are and embrace the decision that they've already made to be the kind of person that they already are. That's what you'll find typically. And that's what people expect of us. And that's why so many people come here, visit us, realize that we're not interested in that, and then leave. Honestly, I'm just being very candid here, okay? A lot of people come and check us out, and they realize that, oh, they're a Bible-teaching church. You know, they keep talking about maturing and doing things and serving, and that's like, oh, that's not really what I was looking for. I want a church that kind of, you know, accepted me as I am, that I can customize to fit my own lifestyle. So Christ requires us to serve, not to spectate or to become spectators. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says that very clearly. After having said that we're saved by grace through faith, it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For church service. No, for good works. Are those good works done in a church service? Well, I hope so, but it's certainly not limited to that. Which God prepared beforehand, he goes on to say, so that we would walk in them. God didn't call us because we are equipped, but because he wants to train us and mold us and direct us. We sang a song this morning that says, you know, thou art the potter, I am the clay. We sang that song. I hope you took that to heart because it's exactly what we're talking about. God's the potter, we're the clay. Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 20 through 21. I love this passage. The more I read it, the more I get out of it. I had to abbreviate it here to, just to accommodate our lesson. But it says, now the God of peace will equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Think about what he just said. Working in us so that we will do what is pleasing in his sight. It doesn't say that God will come down and try to please us where we're at, or try to accommodate us so that we can be, you know, pleasing to ourselves. But it does say that he will work through us. It's God's activity in our lives. You cannot mature without the grace of God, and that activity of God is most certainly his grace. A lot that could be said on that, but let's move on. Ephesians 4, verse 13, Paul says several things about the mature man. He says that he is one who attains to the unity of the faith. In other words, he is united with Christ and therefore united with his gospel. This is similar to what Jesus said. I and the Father are one. I'm united with the Father. But then in 1 Corinthians 6, 17, he says the one who joins himself to the Lord is united with him. Well, he says one spirit, but that's what he means. Understand that being united with God does not mean equality with God. We're not becoming divine beings because we're united with the Father. What it means is that we are one in fellowship with Him. We're one in mind, one in purpose. And we are one with God when we adopt His will in place of our own will. So once again, we have to let go of our will in order to take hold of God's will. And that's a process that goes over and over and over. It's not something you do once. It's something you choose to do all the time, every day. This mature person also attains to the knowledge of the Son of God, not just knowing facts and details about Jesus, but really having an intimate and intelligent grasp or comprehension of His mission, His nature, and His glory. And that person ought to be able to share that with others in a clear, coherent, an appropriate manner. Now, what I'm really saying is this: if you've been a Christian for a length of time, then you should be closing in on that objective. You should be getting closer and closer, not further and further, and certainly not stagnating. Let me say it in more blunt and practical terms. If you've been a Christian for, say, 10 years and you still don't know how to teach someone the gospel, then you're not growing. You're not maturing. And you say, well, that sounds pretty challenging in itself. Well, I'll let it sound what it sounds like. I'm not trying to challenge you in a disrespectful way. I'm trying to challenge you in a practical way. You have to become knowledgeable of who Jesus is and His mission. And you also need to be knowledgeable of how to teach that mission to someone else, at least in a basic sense. Now, if you do it as well as I do in a short period of time, well, then all power to you. I've got lots of experience doing that. I don't expect that of you. But I do expect, God expects you to be growing toward that. I hope that's a fair statement in light of what we're talking about. We also understand that our measurement is not the preacher, it's not the church, and it's not the elders. It's not even our own personal preferences or popularity or seniority or age or wealth or status or years in the church, the number of sermons preached, or anything else. It is Christ. So what I keep coming back to is, how does Christ measure us? What is the standard that He uses for our stature measurement? Years ago, I used to work when I was a teenager. Actually, before I started driving, and then after I started driving, I continued to work up in a farm near Buckley. And somewhere in a barn on that farm, there's a big, giant 8x8 post. And on that post, there's a bunch of markings there, and they're dated with my name at the top of it. And what it shows is how I grew, because I knew this fellow since about 10 years old. And so you can see the markings where I have grown in height, in stature, and you can see the dates and how high I've grown and so on. It's still there to my knowledge, because the barn's still there and the guy still lives there. So I'm sure we could all go and find that out. How did Chad grow? Not that you're really interested in that. My whole point with that was that we can measure things. We can measure growth. Growth is measurable. That's my whole point to that. Imagine we're looking at someone who's not growing and say, well, I see you're growing into a fine man, but he's still the same person he's always been. Well, he's not growing at all. So it's just words then. It doesn't mean anything. But if you can see physical growth, then certainly you can see spiritual growth as well. And there has to be some way to measure that as well. And I don't mean from day to day, but certainly over time. God, in a spiritual context, says Christ is the one who does the measuring. That doesn't mean that we can't observe what's happening and even reflect upon that or point out, you know, the things that need to be done and so on. It doesn't mean that, but it does mean that ultimately we answer to Christ, not ourselves and not one another, because Jesus is the one who measures the mature man. Paul goes on in verse 14 of Ephesians 4 and talks about a few things that we're not supposed to be. First of all, we're not supposed to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And that refers to a fickle, groundless, unlearned reactions and assumptions about the Lord and the gospel and the church and responsibilities and our mission as disciples. Those who are tossed are unstable. They're ungrounded. Every spiritual discussion becomes a debate, an investigation, a controversy involving necessarily some formal inquiry or dogmatic position, right? What's your position on such and such? And topics like MDR, universal moral law, kitchens or no kitchens, one cup or many, children's classes or not, youth ministries, etc., they all have the appearance of doctrine, but they're not required for salvation. I know that that very statement can be taken out of context and misunderstood there. But what I'm getting at here is in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it talks about we're to leave behind the elementary teachings about Christ and press on to maturity. In other words, you've got to get out of that simplistic mindset that just fixates on every little detail. And you need to start pulling back and seeing the big picture. I'm not saying the details aren't important or that they never can be discussed or shouldn't be discussed. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that your life doesn't revolve around those things and your spiritual maturity is not dependent upon that. What he's really saying is you need to grow up, getting beyond those things. Growing in grace and knowledge means growing up. There's some other things that we're not to be doing and we're not to be deceived by the craftiness and deceptions of men. Many people are looking for blind followers. They are blind themselves and they're looking for blind followers. I know that sounds funny, looking for blind followers, but that really is what's happening here. And many blind followers are seeking men to lead them. Well, therefore, we have the blind leading the blind. That happens a lot, and especially in religion. And sometimes you hear, even in local congregations, arguments supported not by contextual studies, mature reflection, but rather, well, so-and-so believes this way, or so-and-so believes that way, and allowing other people to dictate our own faith and our own understanding. And others are more quietly deceptive. They know what the Bible says, but they choose not to teach it because it conflicts with their personal agenda, or it conflicts with their chosen religion, and sometimes it conflicts with their source of income. And one thing that plagues churches today is what we'll call, and I'll just leave it for now because I want to pursue it later, is what we'll call intellectual laziness. That is a cancer that is just permeating the churches, intellectual laziness. We just don't want to think about things. We just want someone to come up with a decision or a perspective, and yeah, we'll buy into that. We don't want to think through the process ourselves because thinking is hard, and it takes time and energy and effort, and we just don't want to do that. We've got other things we want to do. We want other groups to think for us, choose for us, vote for us, and even believe for us. We don't want to do that ourselves. Like I said, another topic. Finally, verse 15 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, a spiritually mature man is one who does speak the truth in love. Not just speaks the truth, but does so in the proper way. Anyone can speak the truth. Not everyone speaks the truth in love. And by the way, this goes the opposite way. Some people say that they're speaking in love, but what they're saying is not true. So what we need to do then is speak the truth of God, but we need to do it in a way that God himself would present it as he's shown us through Christ. I can reflect back upon my own younger days when I spoke the truth. Didn't always do so in love, okay? A little bit judgmental, a little bit critical, a little bit hypersensitive and all those other things. I knew what was true, technically, but didn't always present that in a loving manner. So it's not enough to claim either, well, I did it out of love. Well, if it's not truthful, then it doesn't matter that you claim to do it out of love. They have to both be there. Love and truth have to go together. And we're to grow up in all aspects into him, that is, into Christ, well-rounded, well-balanced, not specializing in one fine quality or another, but striving to be whole and complete in all areas. Like 2 Peter says in chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, when it talks about, now with all diligence, add to your faith, and then he gives seven different virtues there. Not just one virtue. Don't just focus on one virtue. Add them all. Why? Because you need them all. And God, quite frankly, expects you to pursue that. So the man of God, the woman of God, the spiritually mature person or person pursuing maturity is not content with any one, but rather seeks them all. And then finally, for our lesson anyway, he seeks the well-being of the body, not just his own needs. So here's someone who is a working part, as Paul says, an individual working part in the bigger system, but he's not just looking out for himself. He's looking out for everyone else. And that's where that service thing comes into play. That's where that love thing comes into play. And that's where cooperation and understanding the need for and the benefit of coming together all comes into play as well. The grace of Christ needs willing volunteers to receive that message of God and also walk according to it, not just for ourselves, but also for everyone else. Okay. So what we said then is that growing old is not the same as growing up. The number of years in a church building does not equate to spiritual maturity. It doesn't tell you where you ought to be. That's not a measurement by itself. A person may stumble into physical adulthood. Nobody stumbles into heaven. It's just not going to happen. Nor do you stumble into maturity.